Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want for us to look at the whole chapter, but we can read again the first few verses. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Began a study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we see how it expresses not only the great questions of life, but expresses the great frustrations of life. That life itself is fleeting, and so much of life seems to be futile. Solomon tells us of the way, the experiment, as it were, that he conducted to try to find, to crystallise, to identify the very meaning of life. He tells us he tried humour. He tried hedonism. He tried having things. He had a harem and he gave himself to the love of women. He had honour. Everyone spoke well of Solomon and his wisdom and his glory and his power. And yet in all these things he said he was hollow. And if anyone was capable of finding satisfaction in his life, it was Solomon, because he was equipped for the great experiment. He had wisdom and he had opportunity, he had power and he had wealth. And that all added to his emptiness. And what he said is, it cannot be found under the sun. It cannot be found in the realm of what is created. There's a danger that when we consider that we're brought to a position of despair. But that's not the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's not the final conclusion of Solomon. No, he says, rather than looking for ultimate meaning and satisfaction under the sun, lift up your head, lift up your eyes above the sun to the maker of heaven and earth. We're not being told that this life is irrelevant. We all know that this life is significant. We feel its significance. And that's what adds to the agony of the questions. And the hollowness. This life is significant. And we all want to make the best of it. And we all have a sense of ought. How it ought to be. We have a sense of the ideal. And sometimes we're even haunted by our own idealism. We want to fulfill, we don't want to fail. And Solomon, having told us that the answer is not under the sun, and that we have to lift up our eyes to consider him who is over all things, he takes us further in his learning. And we have in chapter 3 this great poem. It's a poem about one of the most significant aspects of life. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Time itself. It's what seems to control. It's what dominates. It's what life is made up of. It's time. And yet, what is time? How can we explain it? St. Augustine, in his famous book, The Confessions, he said, "What then is time? I know well enough what it is, provided that nobody asks me. But if I am asked what it is and try to explain, I am baffled." It's so simple, time, isn't it? But yet to try to explain the simplicity of time, to express all that it is and the significance of it, it's too hard. It doesn't matter how you measure time, whether you have a digital watch, whether you have an analog watch. All we can do is measure time, but we can't really grasp it, can we? It doesn't matter how expensive your timepiece. It doesn't matter how complicated the clock, how accurate it is. It can measure the number of ticks, the number of beeps. It can measure how long it goes on, but it cannot hold it or grasp it or to contain it. A traditional clock, it gives you time in the context of what went before and what comes after. So we talk about being 10 past, or we talk about being 10 to, and time is in a context. Or you have a digital clock, and it tells you about now, and it breaks time into very small sections. But it doesn't control time. And how much time do you have anyway? How much time does anyone have? How much time belongs to you? Well, how much time belongs to you? Well, it doesn't really belong to me, does it? We all have now, but do we possess time? And yet it controls, it dominates, it has an impact. You all know the tyranny of a ticking clock. And all it's doing is measuring what you cannot control. And it's almost tormenting you, isn't it? Because it's saying it's gone past, it's gone past, it's gone past. Remember boys who came back to the hostel one time in Edinburgh? They came back breathless and excited. They said, "We've found the graves of pirates. There's pirates buried just down the road." I said, "How do you know it's the graves of pirates?" "Because it's got skull and crossbones in the gravestone." I said, "That's not pirates. That's an old gravestone. An old gravestone had certain symbols placed upon them. There was a skull and crossbones to speak about mortality. But there's another symbol, isn't there? And it's the hourglass. And it speaks of the passing of time. It's like grains of sand in your hand. And the harder, the more firmly that you hold it, the sand just falls and trickles through your fingers." There's a famous poem which was written by a man, William Henley. It's called Invictus. He says, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." And this man wrote this, age 25, after one foot was amputated through tuberculosis and another one was almost amputated. And you can maybe admire, in a sense, that determination, that resilience. And yet for all the greatness of his words, we know they don't ring true, do they? Died age 53. Not the master of his faith, not the captain of his soul. Time. And the poem that we have here, it speaks about this sequence of events which talks about the passing of time. And every day you're given the same amount, and it doesn't matter if you're rich, and it doesn't matter if you're poor. and it's gone. You can't spend in advance. You can't save it up to spend tomorrow. And who knows if there'll be a tomorrow. In the Epistle of James in chapter 4 we have these words. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James takes up what we have here in Ecclesiastes. It is fleeting. The sequence of life. It emphasizes how transitory it all is. Well, the first thing we're told about time is the sequence. The second thing we note is the seasons. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then we have 14 pairs of opposites. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, and so on. And these opposites are laid out poetically. There's a beautiful rhythm to this poem. And these opposites are given to incorporate everything in between. A time to born and to be born, a time to die. It means there's a time for life. And yet, though there's a rhythm in this poetry, that rhythm's not so obvious in life itself, is it? There's 14 pairs of opposites. You've got, as it were, the positive and the negative and the positive, and yet it's all balanced and it all comes together completely on the written page. But what about the seasons of life? Is that not part of the frustration? There's not an equal measure, is there? There's not that rhythm, that predictable rhythm. It doesn't come to that tidy conclusion. It's not all equally apportioned. There's no guarantee given here. This is a book of wisdom. This is not a promise to say that you will have this and you will have that. But what it's saying is life is made up of all these seasons. And the word time, it describes a particular point. It's not speaking of the duration. But this and this and this and that. And maybe you'd say, well, that's okay, but there is a general balance to life. Or maybe you would say, there's not. Maybe you'd say it's all off balance. Maybe you'd say it's so off balance it is overwhelming. Maybe you look at these seasons also and you say it's all contradictory. To be born and to die. To kill and to make alive. To plant and to pluck up. It's all contradictory. Surely, what has been emphasized here is this, that the only constant is change. Nothing endures, does it? Now, there's comfort for that when you're in a dark night. There's comfort for in that when you're overwhelmed with hard experiences. You know that nothing endures. It will not be like that forever. Yet, when there's something promising, when there's something sweet, when there's something beautiful, Nothing endures as it was, as it is. I was listening to a program on the radio last week about people who have changed career. And there were some people who were phoning in and saying, I had a career as a doctor. And that responsibility is too much for me. I want to do something, just something amusing, something that will be exciting. And there's other people phoning in saying, well, I had a career as a magician's assistant. And I want something that's more predictable and more sane and more worthwhile. And it doesn't seem to matter what people were doing. But whatever they were doing, they wanted a change. They wanted something different. They wanted something more. Whether it was stability or excitement, whether it was travel or to stay at home. You know, biographies are written in retrospect, aren't they? Because you can't anticipate what life will hold. And yet, even when you read a biography, it's selective. It only is able to show some of what life has included. And the complexity of that. You read of some of the most significant people. And yet, their formative experiences were all negative. It was the disappointments, it was the hurts, it was the brokenness, it was the failure. And yet, how to make sense of all that? And that here you are today, and in your own heart, you have a desire to make sense of it, to make sense of your own experience. To try to integrate it all together. And you're saying, why? Why this? And then why that? And why not that? The seasons of life. Beauty. And yet ugliness. Disappointment. And yet hope. It says in verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. What He's saying is, everything is appropriate in its time. You know the secret to comedy. You say the secret to comedy is timing. The comedian understands. He seems to grasp your thought pattern and he knows when to come in with the punchline. There's a sense in which the secret to wisdom is timing. The secret to living well is timing, because everything is beautiful in its time. Everything is appropriate in its time. There is a time for this response, and there's a time for that response. But how to know when to respond like this, or how to know when to respond like that? That's wisdom. These apparent contradictions are not contradictions at the right time. And yet we're told that God has also set the world in their heart. Verse 11. And that word, world, it's not speaking about the ground on which you stand. It's speaking about eternity. It's speaking about the vastness of time. The heart of man has this appetite. Capacity for more. And a capacity to question and to strive for that meaning. time, the unstoppable sequence of time, the seasons of time. But having emphasized these, Solomon goes on. And he brings us to the conclusion that we all know. Time will stop. Time will stop. It will stop for you. And it will stop for me. And not only will it stop in your experience and in my experience at a point which we do not know, we cannot anticipate, but it will stop in its entirety. It says in Revelation that there should be time no longer. It says an angel sent by God stands upon the earth and declares, time shall be no longer. And it's speaking of the final culmination of all things. Time will stop. And at the end of time, what will there be? How will it be? Solomon says, I see an animal and it is dead. I see a man and he's dead. And the man and the beast, they die in the same way. Maybe the very same cause. I say, is a man just a beast? Is a beast just like a man? Is there no difference? Have you never thought about that? How like we are to all the creatures. You can't take your dog to the doctor, but you can go to the vet. And the vet is qualified to examine you, and the vet is qualified to prescribe medicine to you. Anyways, the vet is more qualified because the vet can deal with the animals and with the man. Verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? So we cannot see that. All we see is a living being, and that living being dies and it ceases. Life stops. But what then? Well, Solomon's telling us about the judgment. There is a judgment. He's expressed frustration because you see corrupt judgment upon earth. Verse 16, I saw under the sun a place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. In this life, justice is compromised. In this life, justice is never finally and fully done. In this life, sometimes men who have money can buy their way out. Sometimes the poor who have nothing will suffer, come what may, even though they were innocent. And yet we know there is a justice. There's a craving for justice, isn't there? You see that in the way that people speak. When someone who they consider worthy dies, people like to speak of that person as resting in peace. Like to think of that person going on into completeness, into fullness, into satisfaction, into joy, away from this world of trouble. And yet, when someone who's considered to be unworthy, someone who's notorious and hateful and bitter, people also make reference to them deserving that. And some thought of judgment and justice now being done, satisfaction being deprived. And Solomon says in verse 15, he says at the end of the verse, God requireth that which is past. He says, you must give an account. Time doesn't hide the past. Time isn't a healer when it comes to an offence before God. And we tend to think that way. Initially we're ashamed. Initially we hide away. Initially we're humbled. But in due course, after a time, we begin to feel better. We begin to forget about it. We begin to conduct ourselves as if it never happened. And we're told that God requireth that which is past. You see, time will stop. And there will be a judgment before God. And God is not in time. God is not bound by time. God is not a slave of time. God is out with time. And God will deal with that which was past. And that which was past will be brought before you. One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, spoke of eternity. And he said, for the Christian man, eternity is day with no sunset. But for the godless man, it is night with no sunrise. The consequence of judgment. Time is in sequence. Time is in seasons. And yet time will stop. And when time stops, there is a judgment. There is a giving of an account unto God. So how then are you to live? How are you to live? The end of the chapter, wherefore I perceive there is nothing better, that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. You're to live well in your own situation. The same thing in verses 12 and 13. I know there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that a man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. How are you to live? With a thankfulness to God for his mercy. Knowing that this life is passing by. Thankful to God for his mercy. Thankful to God for these glimpses of his goodness. Paul says in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We can fight against time. We can fight and fight and fight, and it is utterly ineffectual. It will have no impact whatsoever. We can rage and we can complain and we can defy God and we can come out with bold words like the poet, and time marches on. Or we can bow before God and we can recognize his majesty and yet also his mercy. For his mercy is revealed to each one of you. Sometimes you see someone else who seems to have greater mercy. Sometimes you see someone else who seems to have an easier lot. Someone who seems to enjoy greater joy. Who knows? Who knows? Because sometimes those who seem to have it easier don't have it easier. And those who seem to have more don't have more. But this much I know. God has shown his mercy to you. He's shown his mercy to you in this life. And his mercy to you speaks of his love. But the fullest measure of his love is to be found in Christ Jesus. And so in these little things, he's saying to you, consider me and this greatest of ways in which my love is shown. When we looked at chapter 2, I took you to Matthew's Gospel. These words of our Saviour where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't get so caught up with time. But rather seek first the kingdom of God. For it is in the realization of the King and his kingdom, and the glory of his kingdom, and that this kingdom is everlasting, and that you who trust in Jesus Christ have a part in it, that everything else is put into context. And all these other things, such as is necessary, such as is appropriate, shall be added unto you. Time is in sequence. And here we are in the stream of time. And you cannot control it, and you cannot possess it, and yet you know what you have? You have now. The Lord has given you now. What is gone, and what is to be may yet be, but you have now. And the Bible emphasizes the importance of now. In Hebrews, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, now, the Lord is speaking that you might be humble, not hardened. God in his mercy is given you now. So that you might be delivered from the tyranny of time. So that you might not be haunted by the ticking of the clock. So you might no longer be a slave gathering wealth with no hope of ever really possessing it. But instead, you might know peace and joy through the forgiveness of sin and in all the promises of God. For when time stops, for you, Christian friend, it will be that day without sunset, that glorious eternal day of blessing and of joy. Even the frustrations of this life should cause us to pursue after him more earnestly. It should drive us to the Saviour. And in this way we can thank God even for our frustrations, even for our disappointments, because they bring me closer to Christ. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. Amen. Let's pray.